This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, we're going to be continuing with the fiqh of salah. And last week we spoke about the conditions of salah. And we mentioned things which must be done prior to the salah. And we said that the word condition or shart refers to things which must be done before the salah. So when we speak about conditions of prayer, they are always things which have to be done prior to the salah. And we spoke about the different conditions of salah, facing the qibla, a person being in a purified state. And there were questions also at the end speaking about purification of the body, purification of the clothes. And if a person is in a state where he has impurity on his clothes from himself after he has gone to the bathroom, then that must be removed from his clothes, from his body, and from the place where he may be praying prior to him actually beginning the salah. And there was a question regarding impurities from an animal. Can he pray if there are impurities from an animal? If he is able to, then he should try to pray in clean clothes, because this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Allah says, wear your adornments, or adorn yourselves when you go to the masjid, meaning when you pray. So a person should be in a clean state. If, however, there are some impurities, then in some cases he can pray, in some cases he can't pray, depending on the kind of animal that the impurity came from. So if the impurity was from an animal which is halal for a person to eat, then he can pray in those clothes if he has to. If the impurity is from an animal which is haram for him to eat, then he can't pray in those clothes. So just so you know, inshallah, with regards to purification. So we spoke about the Dog Salaver when we spoke about purification and wudu and things which are considered impure. And whatever comes out of the private parts of an animal is considered impure if it's an animal that is haram for you to eat. As for the saliva of a dog, it's not considered impure in and of itself. Yeah. So if it licks your vessel, then you have to clean the vessel 7 times, 1 time with soil. That's the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just for the vessel. Yeah. So inshallah, today we're going to be speaking about some of the other aspects of the salah. And we'll be speaking about the pillars of salah and the obligatory parts of the salah and the sunan, the recommended parts of the salah. So inshallah, we're not going to be going through the salah from beginning to end, going through a description of the salah and what's going to be done from the beginning all the way to the end, mentioning every single thing. Because that's a separate chapter, that'll be next week. But we speak about the description of the salah, sifatu salah, the description of the prayer. In this lesson, what we are going to do is try to understand, first of all, what a pillar is, what an obligation of the salah is, and what a sunnah of the salah is, and what the difference is between these things. And then once we've understood those, understanding what is a rukun, which parts of the prayer are pillars, which parts of the prayer are obligatory parts, and which parts of the prayer are sunnahs. Because each of them have their own rulings. So if a person misses a pillar, it's not the same as a person missing an obligation of the salah. If a person misses a sunnah of the salah, it's not the same as him missing an obligation of the salah. There's a difference with regards to the rulings. So we're going to go through all of these things, and then after we understand the pillars, obligatory acts, and also the sunan of salah, then we'll have an idea of whether or not the prayer may have to be repeated, whether or not the prayer is valid, whether it's accepted, whether or not we've achieved the complete salah, or as complete as we're able to, whether a person can maximize or increase their reward by doing some of the sunan, etc. So inshallah, we're going to be beginning with the arkan, the pillars of the salah. A pillar scholars have given lots of definitions with regards to what a pillar is when it comes to salah and other acts of worship. The pillar is basically an essential part of an act of worship. It's an essential part. It's an important part of the act of worship. To the extent where if it's not done, the salah, in this case, is not valid. The salah is not valid. And it's different to something which is wajib, which we'll get to. So in regards to the rukan, the pillar, it's something which is an essential part of an act of worship. In our case, it's an essential part of the salah. Think about it, for example, in comparison to the pillars of Islam. If a person doesn't pray intentionally, he's missed out a pillar of Islam, which takes him outside of the fold of Islam. If a person, let's say, forgets to pray, let's say, for example, a few days went by and he forgot to pray, for example, he has to make up those prayers. Just because he forgot doesn't mean now those prayers are like ignored and it's fine, he just carries on. Likewise, when it comes to the pillars of the salah, if they're missed, either intentionally or accidentally, the prayer is null and void. It doesn't count anymore. Because he's missed a rukn, a pillar of the salah. So pillars of the salah are things which, if they are missed or if they're omitted, whether accidentally or whether intentionally, basically the salah is not valid anymore. This is how essential a pillar is. Okay, just like the pillars of Islam, you miss Ramadan, for example, you miss Hajj, okay, you miss some of the requirements of these specific acts of worship, then there is no salah, there is no Hajj, there is no fasting. For example, ihram, being in a state of ihram, is an obligation during Hajj. So you have to be able to be in a state of ihram. And if you go to Arafah and you're wearing your trousers and your t-shirt and you start making dua and everyone else is in ihram, because you forget, for example, okay, which is very unlikely, but in that situation there is no Hajj. He's not in Hajj. He's not performing Hajj because he hasn't fulfilled the pillars of Hajj itself. Whether it was intentional or accidental, there is no Hajj. So he has to repeat the Hajj because that Hajj doesn't count for him if it was his first time doing that Hajj. So he hasn't fulfilled that obligation. So a rukn is something which is an essential part of an act of worship. So what's the difference between a rukn and a condition? Do you have to fulfill all the conditions of salah, for example? Do you have to fulfill all the pillars of salah? So what's the difference? The difference between condition and a pillar? Just mentioned it a few minutes ago. Come on, guys. Difference between a condition and a pillar. Mentioned it last week. Yeah. Very good. Condition is something you have to do before the act of worship. A condition is something you have to do before the act of worship. Somebody wants to borrow your car. You say, I'll borrow you my car. On one condition. It's before. Can I borrow £100? I'll give you £150. On the condition that you pay it back after a week, for example. So you haven't given your car, you haven't given any money until they accept or fulfill or agree to accept the condition. Then you can give whatever they've asked for. So salah, a condition has to be fulfilled before the salah itself. A rukn is something which is part of the salah. It's something which is in the salah. It's things which are taking place in the salah itself. So that's the difference between a condition of salah and a pillar of salah. So we have pillars of salah. We've established what a condition is. We know what a pillar is now, an essential part of an act of worship. If it's missed out intentionally or accidentally because he forgot, regardless of which circumstance he may have omitted it, intentionally or by accident, he had the act of worship is not valid anymore. In this case, the salah is not valid anymore. If he did it intentionally, he is sinful. And he has to repeat the salah. If he forgets, he's not sinful, but he has to repeat the salah. So it's the same in the sense that the salah itself and its validity doesn't count, okay, in both circumstances. Then you have something which is wajib. So a pillar is something which cannot be missed, whether intentionally or accidentally, okay? Something which is wajib cannot be missed intentionally. If it's missed intentionally, there is no salah. And if it's missed accidentally, then he has to perform at the end of the salah, sujoodu sahu, which is the prostration of forgetfulness. If he forgets, that's why it's called sujoodu sahu, the prostration of forgetfulness. So with regards to the wajibat of salah, the obligatory acts of the salah, if they're intentionally left out, then there is no salah for this person. And if the person accidentally left them out because he forgot, then in this case, he continues the salah, but he makes up for it by performing sujoodu sahu. So the difference between a rukun and a wajib, a rukun, it doesn't matter if you miss it out intentionally or accidentally, there is no salah. And an obligatory act of the salah, if you miss it intentionally, the salah has to be repeated. If you miss it accidentally, you can continue the salah, but you have to perform sujoodu sahu before a person finishes the salah or after, depending on the situation. Inshallah, sujoodu sahu we'll talk about later. Sujoodu sahu is one of those subjects which requires some depth, and it can be a bit complicated if it's not understood properly. So those are the arkan, and as we said, the wajibat, if a person misses them intentionally, the salah is invalid. If he misses them accidentally or as a result of him forgetting, then he can perform sujoodu sahu. There is no need for him to repeat the salah after this. So what is a sunnah? What are the sunan of salah? What does a sunnah of salah mean? If a person intentionally or unintentionally, because he forgot, misses a sunnah, a recommended part of the salah is not invalid. The salah is not invalid if he misses a sunnah act of the salah itself. However, it does reduce something. What does it reduce? It reduces the value, the beauty, the complete nature of the salah, and also reduces the reward of the salah. So as we'll see, inshallah, when we speak about the recommended acts and the sunan of salah, some of these things we are doing anyway. And in fact, we do them so often, all the time, that for many of us, the sunan, if we don't do some of them, it wouldn't feel right, because we're so used to doing these things. So it's from Islam for a person to try to excel when it comes to his acts of worship, especially things such as the salah, which is very important, is something we're doing on a regular basis, and it has its status and its station in Islam. So a sunnah is something which is recommended for a person to do. If he misses it, either intentionally or accidentally, it does not break the salah. The salah is still valid. So you have rukun, which is the most important, you could say, when it comes to the validity of the salah. Either way, it's invalid if it's done intentionally or unintentionally. The wajibat, if it's done intentionally, the salah is invalid. If it's done unintentionally, as a result of him forgetting, he has to perform sujoodu sahu. And something which is a sunnah, if it's forgotten or left out intentionally, there is no requirement. The salah is still valid. The salah is still valid. It's not considered invalid. So let's move on to the pillars now. What are the pillars of the salah? There are 12 pillars of salah. 12 pillars of salah in total. The first pillar is standing up for the obligatory prayers. Standing up for the obligatory prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Stand up in your salahs, observant, and when you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. So it's something which is an obligation. It's a pillar from the pillars of the salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, صَلِّ قَائِمًا. He said, pray standing. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ. If you are not able to, then pray sitting. So the pillar is to stand in the obligatory prayers. If a person is unable to stand, then he can sit. Otherwise, he should be standing in the salah for the obligatory prayers, for the five daily prayers, with the only exception being if he is unable to. If he's unable to stand in the obligatory prayers, then he's permitted for him to sit down because of an illness, because he's got some kind of injury or whatever the case may be. So in those kinds of circumstances, in those situations, it would be permissible for him to sit. But otherwise, if he's healthy and he can stand and he decides not to, because maybe, he's had a long day, he's feeling a bit tired, or he just feels like sitting for whatever reason, not because of any pain or anything like this, or because he's unable to stand, then his salah wouldn't be valid. So he has to be standing, with the exception of a person who is unable to stand. Of course, then he is permitted to sit down. With regards to the optional prayers, the nawafil prayers, the other salawat outside of the five obligatory prayers, it is permitted for him to stand, and it's also permitted for him to sit. However, the reward is halved when he sits and prays as opposed to when he stands and prays. So for example, at home, a person wants to pray nawafil prayers, optional prayers, increase his reward. And for whatever reason, he wants to relax, he wants to sit down, he's feeling tired. So he sits down and prays two nafil salawat, two rakas. He's rewarded, but the reward won't be the same as if he was to pray standing up. The prayer would be accepted. It wouldn't be wrong for a person to do this in the nawafil salawat. But it would be an issue if he decided to do this in the obligatory prayers with no reason whatsoever. So the only exception is if he's not well, if he's ill, if he isn't physically capable of standing up, then he should sit down, he can sit down. With the nawafil prayers, then the person is able to choose. However, the reward isn't the same if he sits down in the nawafil prayers. The reward is halved as per the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's the first pillar of the pillars of salah. The second pillar is takbiratul ihram. Takbiratul ihram. Takbiratul ihram is the first takbir that a person begins the salah with. The first takbir, the statement Allahu Akbar. When he begins the salah, this is a pillar from the pillars of Islam. He has to make takbiratul ihram. So this takbir for beginning the salah is a pillar from the pillars of Islam. And why is it called takbiratul ihram? What does ihram mean? Where does the word ihram come from? Okay, good. So anything which may have been permissible before salah now becomes impermissible in the salah. The word ihram comes from the word haram, something which is not permitted for you to do. Like when you are going for hajj and or umrah and you're in a state of ihram, because certain things are haram for you to do. Relations with your spouse, applying perfume, cutting your hair, etc. So, takbiratul ihram, you're in a state where certain things are now forbidden for you to do, speaking outside of the salah, moving around, those kinds of things. So the second pillar of Islam, or second pillar of salah, is takbiratul ihram, the first takbir that a person makes, and it has to be that specific statement, Allahu Akbar. If somebody said, for example, Subhanallah, at the beginning of salah, is this salah valid? No, it has to be Allahu Akbar. What if he said Allahu Ta'ala Akbar? Again, it wouldn't be permissible. Because what has been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ is that he would say Allahu Akbar. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray as you have seen me praying. So the way the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, the things he used to say, the things he used to do in the salah, this is exactly how we pray, imitating and copying the greatest of creation, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. The third pillar of salah is qira'atul fatiha, reciting surah fatiha. Reciting surah fatiha in every single rak'ah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَا صَلَاةَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَأْ بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ. There is no salah for the one who does not recite the opening chapter of the book, meaning Surah Fatiha. So this must be recited in every single rak'ah of a person's salah, whether it's a fard salah or whether it's an optional salah. It's something which has to be recited. And if, for example, a person is praying by himself, it has to be recited. If you're praying in congregation and it's a silent prayer, you recite Surah Fatiha. If you're praying in a loud prayer and the imam is reciting Surah Fatiha, what do you do in this situation? Scholars differ with regards to what happens. Does the imam take the position of reciting Surah Fatiha for those who are behind him? Do you still have to recite Surah Fatiha? There's a lengthy khilaf amongst the scholars. But if a person is able to recite Surah Fatiha after the imam has recited Surah Fatiha and before he carries on reciting another surah, then that's best, if he can do that. So for example, our Sheikh, when he recites Surah Fatiha, he leaves a small gap, and in that gap, you can recite Surah Fatiha if you're able to. If you're not able to recite the whole of Surah Fatiha, are you accountable? Are you going to be accountable for not being able to recite it? You're not going to be accountable because it's out of your control. So you recite as much as you can. If the imam carries on reciting and goes on to the next surah, if there's no gap, if the imam just says Surah Fatiha and just carries on with another surah after 5 seconds or a few seconds, again, you know, that's something which he's not required to do. And you did your best, you try as much as you can to recite the surah, and if you can't recite the surah and the imam recites the next surah after Fatiha, then you just stay quiet and you listen to the recitation, because you're not supposed to be reciting while the imam is reciting, by the way. So that's where the issue comes, because if you're reciting while the imam is reciting, then it's contrary to the instructions of Allah in the Quran, that when the Quran is recited, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ, then listen to it, وَأَنْصِتُوا, and remain silent, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that you can be shown mercy. That's the issue. So try reciting the surah after the imam recites it, Fatiha, and if you're not able to, inshallah, you've tried your best. Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَعْطُونَ, fear Allah as much as you can, and then you just listen to the imam. If you're able to recite it, alhamdulillah. If you're not able to, then you're not going to be accountable because you tried your best. So that's with regards to Fatiha. Otherwise, if a person's praying by himself, if a person's praying, you know, a nafil salah, or it's an obligatory salah, and he's by himself, he has to recite Surah Fatiha. It's a pillar from the pillars of salah. If after the salah he realized, hang on, my third and fourth rak'ah, I forgot to recite Fatiha, then he has to repeat the salah, because this is what a pillar is. We need to remember, a pillar is something which has to be fulfilled. It's an essential part, meaning it has to be fulfilled. Either way, intentionally, you miss it out, you're sinful. If it wasn't intentional, then the salah is invalid. You have to repeat the salah then, if you remember it afterwards. The fourth pillar from the pillars of salah is the ruku', being in the ruku' position, making the ruku'. So once you recite Fatiha and another surah, you go into ruku'. That position is a pillar from the pillars of the salah. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رُكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا. O you who believe, perform ruku and perform sujood. So ruku is a required, essential pillar from the pillars of the salah. And number five is الْإِعْتِدَالْ مِنَ الرُّكُوع, which means standing upright after you've performed ruku. So the position of standing back up again. Standing back up again, upright, in the upright position, after a person has performed ruku, is the fifth pillar from the pillars of the salah. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the famous hadith, when he was telling the companion about how to pray, he said, ثُمَّ رُفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا. Then get back up after ruku until you are standing upright, until you are standing up straight again. So just as you were before you went into ruku, likewise you should stand up as you were in a straight position with your back straight. So that's the fifth pillar from the pillars of the salah. Pillar number five is going into sujood. So the sajda position. Pillar number six is going into the sajda position. So the actual sajda, as you mentioned in the other ayah. Irka'u, wasjudu, perform ruku and perform sajda. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, ثُمَّ اسْجُدْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا. Perform sajda until you have established and you feel at ease in that position, in that sajda position. So performing sajda, the position, the act of being in that physical state of the sajda. And of course the sajda is twofold. There's two sajdas in every single rak'ah. The seventh pillar of salah is the sitting between the two sajdas. The sitting between the two sajdas. So for example, if somebody said, you know, I'll just combine between the two sajdas, I'll just do one long sajda, and then I won't do a sitting between the sajdas, and I'll get back up in the second rak'ah. Is this salah valid? No, you have to sit up after the first sajda, and then go back down into the second sajda. If there is no sitting between the two sajdas, then there is no salah. Again, as per the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, come back up until you are sitting straight, sitting upright, and then you go back down into sajda. So pillar number seven is the sitting between the two sajdas. Pillar number eight is at-tama'nina, being at ease or being in a tranquil state in each of these specific positions that we've mentioned. Being at ease. Being at ease when you're standing, being at ease when you're in ruku, being at ease when you get back up from ruku. Meaning it's not supposed to be rushed. It's not supposed to be something that you do really quickly. Okay. Sometimes a person may do it very quickly and he hasn't really been at ease in any of those positions. And again, how does a person know? Well, if a person didn't give time for his body to be in a relaxed state in each of those positions, then he hasn't really been in a state where he's felt at ease. And how long that state will be, and how long the tranquil state is going to be for, that could differ from person to person. But the person knows himself, whether or not he was in a state of ease, whether you know he was rushing too much, whether or not he was actually in a relaxed position, feeling at peace in each of those positions of the salah. So the eighth pillar is being in a state of ease in every single one of those positions that we've mentioned, based on the hadith that we've already mentioned a number of times, where the Prophet would mention being a sajda, being ruku, hatta tatma'inna, until you are at ease in sajda, until you are at ease in ruku. Again, then we have to define what we mean by rushing. As we said, the time period could differ from person to person. And as long as the imam is making those positions, you know, for example, the imam may be in that position for 2 seconds. For us, you know, our habit may be 4 seconds, but because we're behind the imam, as long as he makes those positions and he fulfills the pillars, then the salah is valid, inshallah. Even then, you still have to be in a peaceful, tranquil state in every position of the salah. You have to be in a state of peace and tranquility. It has to be both. So mentally, if whatever issue you were in before the salah, you try your best to be in a physical state where you're not rushing the salah. So mentally, there's things you may be able to do in the salah to be able to take your mind off whatever has been happening. But physically, the body needs to be at ease. So when the Prophet says, "Hatta tatma'inna," until you are at ease, he's referring to the physical state. He's referring to the physical state itself. Mentally, of course, a person tries his best, and there are other ways in which a person can remain focused in the salah. So the eighth pillar is being at ease in every single position that we've mentioned from the pillars of the salah. The ninth and tenth pillar are the final tashahud and sitting during the final tashahud. So nine is the last tashahud, the final tashahud in salah. Why do we say the final tashahud? Because of course, if it's three rak'ahs or four rak'ahs of salah, there's going to be two tashahhuds. So this is the last tashahhud, the final tashahhud, the second tashahhud before a person gives salam. So the ninth pillar is the final tashahhud. The tenth pillar is sitting during the final tashahhud. For example, if a person's coming up from the second sajda and is making at-tahiyyat while he's getting up, and as soon as he sits up, he gives salam, because he recited it in record speed, and he says it while he's getting up, and then as soon as he sits, he's like, I'm done, and he gives salam, he hasn't fulfilled the ninth or the tenth pillar. What's the tenth pillar? Being in a sitting state to do the final tashahhud. So the final tashahhud is a pillar of the salah, and sitting during the final tashahhud. And when we say tashahhud, we're referring to the dua, attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu wa salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu, until the end of that specific dua. That's known as the at-tashahhud. Pillar number 11. All of these pillars and all of these positions being done in a specific order. So for example, a person stands up first, reciting Quran in his standing position, then he performs ruku, then he stands back up, then he does sajda, then he sits, then he performs sajda, then he sits again and makes tashahhud, then he gives salam. All of these things are from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ being done in a specific order. It's not permissible for a person to mix them up. Okay, you can't pray and just jump into sajda straight away, and then go into ruku, and then stand, and then sit, and then do your own weird salah. That's not permissible. It has to be done in a specific order, the order of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, pray as you have seen me praying. Okay, the things he said, the things he did, all of it has to be in compliance with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And it's interesting, if you look at, for example, the Orthodox Jews, the way they pray, they do sajda first, because if you ever go on YouTube and you type in Jewish prayer, they do sajda first, and then they do ruku. And the sajda and ruku is very similar to the Muslim sajda and ruku. So they'll do sajda, they'll stand first, and they'll be reciting. And then they'll do sajda, they'll go down to sajda, then they'll do ruku, then they'll stand up. Very similar to the similarities, they're quite similar. Of course, the way they do ruku and sajda is slightly different, but it's more or less the same position. And what's even more interesting is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about Maryam alayhi salam, commanding her to pray, Allah tells her, wasjudi warka'i. He mentions prostrating first and then performing ruku. So Allah knows best. It may have been that the Sharia of the past, people, the believers, were commanded to perform sajda and then to perform ruku. But subhanAllah, it's interesting how the positions can be quite similar. So being done in a specific order in Islam, with regards to salah, the actions have to be done in that specific order as per the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The final pillar from the pillars of the salah is what? Taslim, giving salam as per the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Jabir radiallahu an, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, it's enough for you to place your hands on your thighs, meaning in that position, in the sitting position, then giving salam on your right and then on your left. So this is the final pillar from the pillars of Islam, because the salah, as we mentioned a while back, what is a salah? An act of worship in a done, beginning with takbir, ending with taslim. Specific actions, specific statements, done in a specific order, beginning with takbir, ending with taslim. So there has to be a taslim being given. If salam hasn't been made, then you're still in the salah. So for example, you're in your salah and you're praying and you haven't given salam, and something happens and you stand up without giving salam to go and see what's going on, some emergency. Has the salah been fulfilled? It hasn't been fulfilled. Because you broke the salah before giving salam. If you gave salam, and then you got up to do something, or something, there was an emergency, and you went to, you know, your child got into, hurt himself, or whatever the case is, if you had given salam, then your salah is fine. But if you just got up like this, you know, shocked, or you're in a rush, or you're scared of something happening, and you didn't give salam, because salam is a pillar from the pillars of salah, your salah wouldn't be valid. You have to repeat the whole salah again. So these 12 brothers and sisters are from the pillars of the salah. And if any of these are missed out, either intentionally or by accident, then a person has to repeat the whole salah. Now we move on to the obligatory acts of the salah. Then if you've missed a rakah, you make up the rakah and you recite Surah Fatiha in the rakah that you're making up. Yeah, that's fine. You still made the rakah. It's overlooked, because as soon as you start the salah and the imam is reciting a different salah, different surah, then you can't recite Fatiha anyway. So it's the same situation as a person not being able to recite Surah Fatiha if he did it with the imam, but he didn't have enough time. Same thing, inshallah. So the obligatory acts of the salah, there's 8 obligatory acts. What are the differences between, what's the difference between a pillar and an obligatory act? An obligatory act, if it's missed intentionally, the salah is not valid. If it's done by accident, he can continue the salah and he makes sujood sahu before he gives salam. So the first obligatory act of the salah is the rest of the takbirs other than the first takbir. The rest of the takbirs other than the first takbir. If you look at those of you who are writing, if you look at the pillars, what do we notice about the pillars, generally speaking, with the exception of a couple? Again? Yeah, but when we look at the pillars that we just made a list of, there's 12 pillars of salah. You'll notice that most of the pillars, with the exception of 2 or 3, are physical. They're physical. So the position of ruku, the position of sajda, the sitting between the two sajdas. Yeah, most of them are physical. There's the exception of a few where a person says things: taslim, takbiratul ihram, surah fatiha. With the wajibat, you'll notice most of them are things you say in salah. Things you actually say in salah. So the first one are the rest of the takbirat in salah other than the first takbir. The first takbir is a rukun, is a pillar. The rest of the takbirs are obligatory acts. Number 2, at-tasmi', which is what is said when a person stands up from ruku. So when you stand up from ruku, you say Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. This is called tasmi'. So tasmi' is from the obligatory acts of the salah. It's from the wajibat of salah, with the exception of when you're praying behind the imam. When you're praying behind the imam and the imam says Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, we say Rabbana wa lakal hamd, or Rabbana lakal hamd. So otherwise, if a person is praying by himself, then from the obligatory acts is for him to make tasmi', saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. The third obligatory act of salah is tahmid, Rabbana walakal hamd. So the first part is Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. The second part is Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. The second obligatory act is Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. The third obligatory act is saying Rabbana walakal hamd or Rabbana lakal hamd. Both of them are permissible. Number 4 is saying in ruku, Subhan Rabbi al-Azim, at least once. Saying Subhan Rabbi al-Azim at least once. And the sunnah is for you to say it 3 times. Minimum, it should be said at least once. Number 5, saying in sajda, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, at least once. Saying Subhan Rabbi al-A'la at least once. And it's interesting, when a person's in sajda, he's been told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, al-A'la. What does al-A'la mean? The most high. So when you're at your most lowest, when you're at your lowest, you're remembering Allah who is the highest. So there's this contrast between the weakness of the slave and the power, the ultimate power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's supposed to bring about a sense of humility, a sense of acknowledgement that you are the weakest. In that state, when you're performing sajda, there is no weaker state. You're recognizing your weakness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ لَعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The closest a slave is to his Lord is while he's in sajda. It's amazing that physically, you're not the closest to Allah in sajda, physically. If you're standing, you're a little bit closer to Allah. But spiritually, in terms of your connection with Allah, you're the closest you could be to Allah when you're in sajda, not when it comes to distance, but when it comes to humility, when it comes to acknowledging your Creator. And, you know, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that we're never in a state of arrogance where we're unable to perform sajda, whether intentionally or whether because of some kind of illness or because of some kind of problem. I remember there was somebody I knew from my school days. Once he came here out of the blue. He wasn't somebody who used to come here. He had a rough time in secondary school. He was involved in smoking and drugs and Muslim. And he came one day and I was trying to talk to him. I was young at the time as well. And salah time came, he prayed next to me. And I noticed in sajda, he wouldn't put his head down. He would put his head close to the carpet, but he wouldn't put his head onto the carpet itself. So Allah alam why, I never asked him why. Didn't question why he did it. Maybe I thought I'll see him again. And, you know, whether it was arrogance, you know, sometimes people who aren't practicing, when they come, they don't feel like they're deserving of Allah's mercy, Allah's forgiveness. Allah alam what the reason was. Never saw him again after that. A few years later, when I started teaching, I was teaching a child whose father was in the same year as me in school. And he mentioned to me that brother, do you remember him? I said, yeah, what happened? He said, he killed himself. So, drugs, you know, he was hooked on drugs and he couldn't get his fix and jumped off a building and killed himself. So, subhanAllah, you know, sajda is a means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive you, give you guidance, can protect you, bring you back to the right path. So when a person, you know, turns to Allah, when a person makes those steps towards Allah, Allah will hasten towards you, Allah will save you, Allah will take care of you, Allah will protect you, Allah will bring you back to the deen. And, you know, subhanAllah, it's just an important lesson for us of maintaining that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fifth obligation in salah is saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la at least once, a minimum of once. The sixth obligation of salah is saying between the two sajdas, Rabbi ghafir li or Allahumma ghafir li. Saying Rabbi ghafir li or Allahumma ghafir li. And the seventh and eighth obligatory acts of salah. Anyone know what they might be? They're both together, similar to the pillars. There were two pillars together. Very good. The first tashahud, and also the sitting for the first tashahud. The first tashahud, and also the sitting for the first tashahud. So when you get up from the second sajda, you can't just read the shahud as you're getting up and say, I don't need to say anymore, just stand up straight away for the third rakah. Okay, I'll save time. That's not permitted. So, if it's done intentionally, your salah is not valid. If it was done unintentionally, you didn't realize, then a person has to perform sujood al-sahu. So, those are the eight obligatory acts of the salah. Now we'll move on finally, inshallah, to the Sunan of Salah, the recommended acts of the Salah. Now there are many, many recommended acts of the Salah. There are many sunnahs of Salah. We're not going to be able to go into all of them, inshallah, but we're going to go through some of them. From them, the isti'adha, or before the isti'adha, making dua al-istiftah. And, you know, when we speak about the sunnah of Salah, in English we say things which are recommended. And when we hear the word recommended, you know, sometimes we think, oh, that means we don't have to do it. Oh, it's doctor's recommendations. Doctor recommended it. Oh, I don't have to do it then. It's just a recommendation. My recommendation to you as your lawyer, as your accountant, is you should do this. Okay, I don't have to do it then. That's what you're recommending. It doesn't mean I have to do it. So we have this kind of mindset. A sunnah is something you're rewarded for doing. You're not sinful for leaving. But a sunnah, especially when it comes to salah, completes the quality and the value and the beauty of the salah. And the more sunan of salah you miss, the lower the quality of your salah will be. To the extent where, if you're missing all of the sunnahs of salah, because that's the risk then, you might end up not doing any of the sunnahs, because it is sunnahs anyway. Next, after the sunnahs are what? The obligatory acts of salah. So now your obligatory acts of salah are not protected with anything. Does that make sense? You have the sunnah acts, which are there. If they're being fulfilled, would you ever intentionally miss an obligatory act of salah? You wouldn't miss an obligatory act of salah because you're so careful of not missing the sunan of salah. So if you're not doing any of the sunan, the next in line that you're going to be neglectful of and careless with are the obligatory acts. That's going to affect not just the quality, but maybe even the validity of your salah itself. So that's why it's very important that a person completes as many of the sunan as possible, because it helps him perfect his salah, improves the quality of his salah. Also, it shows that he's more focused in salah. There's more attentiveness. Because the sunnahs, he'll be thinking about them, making sure he fulfills every single sunnah, or as many as he can, for each rakah. So, dua al-istiftah. Making dua al-istiftah, subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa tabarak ismuka, after takbiratul ihram. This is something which is from the sunan. Inshallah, hopefully many of us do it, if not all of us are doing this. Also, at-ta'awwud, making isti'adha before reciting surah Fatiha. Al-jahr, sometimes reciting the basmala out loud, which is also from the sunnah, as is mentioned by some of the scholars. At-ta'meen, saying ameen. After the imam, or after a person recites Surah Fatiha, the recitation after Surah Fatiha, something which hopefully many of us, if not all of us, do anyway. Also, after saying Rabbana wa lakal hamd, making more du'as. After you get up from ruku, سمي الله لمن حمد ربنا ولك الحمد حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. There are other narrations of other du'as that the Prophet ﷺ used to make also. مل السماء ومل الأرض ومل ما شئت من شيء بعد. Other narrations and other du'as also. A person increasing in du'a after the final tashahud and before he gives salam. That's from the sunnah. In fact, they say it's one of those times when a person's dua is accepted, because you're in the presence of Allah and you're, you know, making dua prior to giving salam. And then there are acts which are from the sunnah. So these are things which a person says in salah. Then there are acts in the sunnah. For example, raising the hands when you begin the salah, in the takbiratul ihram, when you make takbiratul ihram, when a person gets up from ruku, going down into ruku, when a person stands up after the first tashahud. A person stands up after the first tashahud. Interestingly, placing the right hand, when a person standing, placing the right hand on his left hand. Placing the right hand on his left hand. This is something which, like, all of us do. It's something we're taught from, as children. I mean, no one will say, oh, it's just a sunnah. Like, I've never seen anybody or heard of anybody putting the left hand on the right hand. And then saying, yeah, it's just a sunnah, it's okay, it's not, you know, salah's still valid. It's okay, I can do this. You know, it's not something that's done. It's understood that this is just from the things which you should do as a Muslim. Like, if somebody did do this, is his salah valid? technically his salah is valid. But how many of us here would do something like that? It wouldn't even feel right. But the salah is valid. But this is my point. Sometimes some of these things, they're ingrained in us from such a young age, and it's something which we consider so important that if we don't do them, we would think the salah is, there's something wrong with the salah. So the point is, these sunnahs, they have to be implemented to the extent where, okay, a person understands if he doesn't do it, the salah is still valid, but he's just giving the salah that important status, that quality, that beauty, and that completeness that it's supposed to have. Also, a person placing his hands on his chest when he's in the standing position, looking at the place of sajda when he's in a standing position, placing his hands on his knees when he's performing ruku, placing his hands widespread on his knees, placing his hands on his thighs or on the ends of his thighs when he's between the two sajdas, when he's in sajda, making sure that all of the parts of the body which should be on the floor consistently remain on the floor, consistently throughout the sajda, that's from the sunnah. If a person does it for for 3 seconds, and then for whatever reason lifts his forehead slightly or lifts his hand slightly off the right hand off the ground, as long as he did sajda on the parts of the body he's supposed to do sajda on for a period of time, the sajda is valid. But like we mentioned with that brother, you know, he didn't put his head on the ground, so technically his salah wasn't valid because he didn't actually. Okay, I mean, may have been unintentionally, Allah knows best. But if he was intentionally, then there's no salah, because the sajda position wasn't done in its entirety. Physically, the sajda wasn't actually done, which is a pillar from the pillars of salah. In fact, even if it was unintentional, because it's a pillar from the pillars of salah, the sajda itself, the physical position. So making sure that all of these things are done in a correct manner. And with that, inshallah, we've concluded with the pillars of salah, with the obligatory acts of salah, and with the sunnah of salah. Pillars, if they're left intentionally or unintentionally, the salah is invalid. You have to repeat the salah. Things which are wajibat of salah, if they're missed intentionally, salah is not valid. If they're missed unintentionally, he can make it up by performing sujood sahu, and inshallah his salah is valid. And sunnah of salah, if they are omitted for whatever reason, intentionally or unintentionally, the salah is still valid, but it reduces the quality of the prayer. And with that, inshallah, we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? So the pillars of salah. Anyone want to repeat the pillars of salah? Anyone wrote them down? Pillars of salah. Sorry? The pillars, yeah. So the fifth pillar you're talking about. We'll go through them all again, inshallah. So the first pillar of salah, takbiratul ihram. Second pillar of salah. What's the second pillar of salah? Oh, sorry, the first pillar of salah we mentioned, what was it? Standing position. Second pillar of salah is takbiratul ihram, the first takbir. Third pillar, reciting surah Fatiha. Fourth pillar, the ruku. Fifth pillar, standing up from ruku. Sixth pillar, sujood. Seventh pillar, sitting between the two sajdas. Eighth pillar, being at ease in every single of these positions. Ninth and tenth pillar, the tashahud, the final tashahud, and the sitting in the final tashahud. The 11th pillar, doing all of these pillars and acts of the salah in a specific order. And the 12th pillar, giving salam. Question here. Do we exit the prayer when praying a sunnah or nafal prayer when the iqamah starts? So if you're towards the tail end of a sunnah prayer or a nafal prayer when the iqamah starts, and you're able to finish the salah before the obligatory salah actually begins, then you can finish the salah before you join the actual salah itself. So if the mu'adhin is giving the iqamah, and let's say you're in the final rak'ah and you're giving sajda, will you be able to finish the salah before the imam begins the salah? You'll be able to finish the salah. So you can finish the salah, get the reward of completing the whole salah, and then you can also join the imam, inshallah, and you won't miss any of the salah of the imam either. How to join the prayer behind the imam after the congregational prayer has already started. So if the prayer has already started, you simply join wherever the row is, and you raise your hands, you make takbir, and then you basically begin praying behind the imam, and you don't need to recite anything because the imam is reciting. Unless the imam isn't reciting, then you can recite Surah Fatiha and another surah. But if the imam does sajda or ruku before you're finishing Surah Fatiha quietly, then again, you're following the imam, so there's nothing, there's no issue, there's nothing wrong with this, inshallah. If I miss a pillar and realize before salah ends, can I get back up to repeat the rak'ah? If I miss a pillar and realize before salah ends, can I get back up to repeat the rak'ah? No, because then you're not fulfilling the order. The order is being disrupted. You can't go back. Once you've missed a pillar, you have to start the salah again because it disrupts the order. Is the durood a pillar of the final tashahud, saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad? It's recommended for a person to do the durood or to say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad until the end in the final tashahud. It's something which is recommended. Reciting surahs, is that a pillar or is it a must? As we mentioned, it's a sunnah from the sunnah of the salah to recite a surah after Surah Fatiha. In fact, sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would recite surahs after Fatiha, even in the third and fourth rak'ah. Whereas generally, it's not something which was done by the Prophet ﷺ, only sometimes. What to do if joining a congregational prayer when the imam is in sujood? Do you wait till he stands up? No. So if the imam is in sajda, you join and you go into sajda. Because you get the reward of a sajda. You get the reward of being closest to Allah. So if you're joining the salah and the imam is in sajda, and you're thinking, you know, I'll just wait for him to get up, I can't bother to go into sajda, and that's not really, you know, having a connection with Allah and wanting to pray and being closer to Allah and having a love for the salah. I know some people, they'll wait for the imam to stand up, but sometimes the imam will just stay sitting because it's the second rak'ah and you'll be doing the shahud, for example. So you start the salah, you join in whatever position the imam is in, and then you get the reward, inshallah, of whichever position you joined with the imam. If the imam misses an obligatory act and gives taslim, those in the congregation to be also give taslim, yes. So you do taslim along with the imam. Then the imam will do sujood sahu, and then you follow the imam. During tahmid, can you also make any dua? No, there are specific supplications that should be made when you get up from ruku. The time when it's allowed for you to make extra dua is in sajda after you say Subhan Rabbil A'la, and also before you give salam, after the tashahud. When making dua before taslim, does one raise the hands? No, you don't raise your hands. Your hands are kept on your thighs based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. How to increase my focus in prayer? That's a very long topic. Lots of things you could mention. One of the things you could do is focus on every single letter you're reciting, in every single part of the salah. Focus on every single letter that you're reciting, of every single word, of every sentence in the salah. That will help you stay focused, inshallah. And, you know, there's other things you can do. Maybe one session we could speak about some of the things you could do to focus more in salah. When making dua before taslim, or can I read Fatiha before the imam? And if I join the salah after the imam has started a new surah, what do I do? You can't read Fatiha before the imam, because the imam is there for you to follow, not to precede. You don't say things before the imam says them. And you don't do things before the imam does them. So, you know, children, for example, before the imam goes into sajda, they jump into sajda before the imam does. Yeah. So, obviously, an adult, their kids, it's fine. An adult shouldn't be doing that. You don't go into sajda before the imam. You don't get up before the imam. Okay. So it has to be done after the imam, because the imam is there for you to follow. That's the whole purpose of the imam, inshallah. Three more questions, inshallah. Yeah, so after the imam has said Ameen. So Dhuhr Salah would be 4 rakahs. So if you pay 2 rakahs and you give salam, inshallah, that would be considered a sunnah or a nafil salah then. So you would have to pray the 4 rakahs of Dhuhr. If you pay 2, it wouldn't be considered Dhuhr. So, yeah, the brother's asking, when do you go into sajda? When the imam is saying Allahu Akbar, or after he's finished saying Allahu Akbar. So really the sunnah is that a person shouldn't go into sajda until the imam is actually in sajda, physically. The question is, how do you know? Because you won't know, because you can't see sometimes if you're in the third, fourth, fifth row, tenth row. So if the imam is able to go into sajda, and just before he goes into sajda completely, he makes takbir, that would be the best thing. Then you know that's when to go into sajda. But if a person goes into sajda after the imam has started saying takbir and before he's finished, then inshallah that's fine. Yeah, you should wait slightly. So when the imam says Allahu Akbar, wait for him to make takbir. And once he said takbir, if he's halfway through, then inshallah you can do it. But it's best for him to finish. It's just sometimes, you know, some imams, mashallah, it'll be a long Allahu Akbar sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes they'll say Allahu Akbar, and it's quite longer than you're kind of waiting. So again, it depends on his length and things. But if you're able to wait until he says it, and also the imam, if he keeps it short, especially for sajda, then that's best, inshallah. Yeah, so again, scholars differ with regards to when the salah ends. Is it after the first salam? Is it after the second salam? So as long as he's made the first salam, the first taslim, then inshallah you can make taslim. And once he says the second taslim, then you can make the second taslim. Or if he says both, and then you do it after he says both, that's fine as well. Inshallah. JazakumAllah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.